when I was their age. Sometimes I'd have the look on my face as to, my mom is making me go. I think that was probably true with a couple. But that's all right. I'm glad, Mom, that you're encouraging them to go. So it's a good thing. Well, good morning to you. Some of you are probably wondering how I'm doing. I told a dear brother a couple weeks ago that I was doing just ducky. This morning I am really blue. And yes, I am a Wolverine. And yes, go blue. Go blue. Almost at Bucks. So it warmed my heart last Sunday as I'm traveling up for Tennessee, coming home. We went down Tennessee for Thanksgiving. Chris is on her way back to, her and her sister was going down to Texas to see her, Chris's mom, and we would ask you, when you think of us, please pray for us for wisdom concerning her mom and stepdad. We just really want to hear from the Lord what we need to do, not try and fix something, but how can we serve them? Distance and other things. But so her and her sister went to Texas, and Chris was going to spend the week with Sarah. And Wednesday of last week, Chris and Sarah went and did the bridal dress thing. And so my daughter's getting married. Still grasping that thought. But God has been so faithful in many ways, and we're so grateful. So right now, Chris and her sister are coming back to Tennessee. I'm going to run down and get them. But anyways, last week as I was coming home, I had the privilege of being able to listen to the message as Wampa had shared. A very good message. If you missed last week's message, listen to it. But it warmed my heart when he said he was going to pray. What did he say he was going to pray about? He said, I'm going to pray about maybe being a fan of... Yeah, you got it. Being a Michigan fan. So my counsel to you, Wampa, is there's a lot of families in here that are divided, so it does work. I'm grateful. So it's all smiles. It's been 11 years coming, so please give me a little mercy here. So... or make it full for the next 11. So, God is so good to us. He really is. He loves us so much. I find myself at times being guilty of looking at the Lord and seeing him not as big as he really is. So, just a brief testimony of God's goodness. So as Sarah went and had her dress fitted last Wednesday, God supernaturally gave her a dress. God supernaturally gave her a $3,500 dress. It's not costing her a dime. It's only going to cost her to get it fitted, whatever the word is, you know. Yeah. And that's all it's going to cost. So many of you have been praying for Chandler, and Chandler, many of you know that he was in a hospital for a long period of time. And he lost his job on Friday. He came down with some, not this past Friday, it was months ago. He lost his job on Friday. He doesn't have any insurance. Over the weekend, he comes down with some type of blood infection that causes him to have to be in the hospital for weeks, have to have an IV on him all time. No insurance, no money, no job. That looks like a pretty hopeless situation. So he gets out of the hospital. God's moving him in some direction. And we've just been crying out to the Lord. And Sarah and Chandler have been slowly paying on this over $100,000, $20 here, $40 here, $30, $60, that kind of stuff. Chris, my wife, has access to his chart. Sarah does, and, you know, the medical chart. And so Chris just kind of looked at it one day, and she looked at it, and the balance was zero. And she thought, this is something wrong. And she starts doing research. Well, they had just got a zero balance the day before. And on her my chart, it was communicated that they're going to be sending the official papers to them that his balance has been paid in full. Isn't that awesome? So this meathead dad, this question, is this guy right for my daughter? And now I'm seeing the power of God demonstrated in ways that just is increasing my faith in God and trust in him as we walk through this whole thing. So please continue to pray for this meathead dad. Okay? I wanted to share that with you because God cares about us. He loves us. Nothing is too big and nothing is too small that he doesn't care about us. Amen. We just don't go to him and see him for who he is. See that Jesus cares so greatly for us and loves us. And all he wants is our hearts. That's all he wants. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the provision that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful that he is our Savior, that he knows us and we know him because of you, your Holy Spirit that dwells within us by faith. Grateful for giving us the grace to be able to receive him as our Savior. This morning we would ask that you would just open up your word to us. We thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the living word of God. As we look to him, we see your word. As we know him more, we know your word more. As we read your word more, we know him more. So this morning, would you open up the eyes of our hearts, reveal to us the things that you want to communicate to each one of us individually, and that, God, you'd press, allow the Holy Spirit to press in upon us in ways that would change us and conform us to the image of Jesus. God, this morning, would you change us and see you in all that you are for us? We bow our hearts before you. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. As you're turning there, in our text this morning, we have three different types of people. And we'll see those types of people in the text that they're really interesting to see. First, we see the Pharisees. Pharisee means one who has been separated from pretty much, they tried to have a separatist mindset per se, but they really, as Wampa said last week, that they were very self-righteous people. They really felt like they were the standard by which other people needed to be judged by. They also believed that through them, the Lord Jesus was going to come through because, of course, they were the religious people. In John chapter 3, verse 1, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and it says that the Pharisee, which Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so there's hope for the Pharisees, but it says that they were the ruler of the Jews. So they oversaw the Jews. The Jews would look to them for, you know, piety and religious and religiosity and the righteousness or the standard by which they would gravitate to or hope to become like. The Pharisees, you see the first time that it's mentioned in the scriptures is at John when he's baptizing. That word is presented. Pharisees come into existence about the 3rd century before Christ, and the group of people got together. They began to see and recognize that once they were in bondage and they were held in captivity, and they come out of bondage, they really wanted to have a heart towards God, and they began to separate themselves. They elevated themselves is what they did, and they began to study and read, and they began to take the Torah and then begin to write and define, well, if this is what God is saying, then this is what he must mean. So they brought up and began to create what's called the Talmud today. I'm not a big scholar. Josiah can probably do a better job at this than me. Okay? Wampakin. But I'm hitting things high. But the Talmud was a whole list of do's and don'ts and rules. And we're going to deal with a chapter of, in this text this morning, we're going to deal with the Sabbath. Well, in the Talmud itself, there was 24 chapters in the Talmud that defined what the Sabbath of the do's and don'ts. Pharisees. They were strict legalists of Jesus' day. Keep in mind that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So when I say that, and I go back to what I said about Nicodemus, there's hope for the Pharisee. Because we know the life that was changed in Paul when God got a hold of his life, even though he thought he was very religious or that he was doing things for God. We have to guard our hearts that we don't become like the Pharisee. I'm guilty of at times having a Pharisaical attitude. So we have the Pharisees. We have the disciples. It's important to recognize that the disciples were Jews. And I'll point that out, why that's important in a little bit. But they were Jews. They were the chosen ones by Jesus. They were the ones that were called out that Jesus said, come follow me. So the disciples are ones who, and if we look at the timeline right now where this has taken place, Jesus' ministry has already taken place for about a year right now, maybe a little bit more than a year. So the disciples have been with Jesus for some time. And if you're with somebody day in and day out for some time, you begin to get really close in some sense. It's true with marriage, it's true with family, it's true with friendships. If you know somebody comes live with you, you get pretty close and you begin to understand each other and grow together and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus was teaching them to be fishers of men. Jesus was teaching them that they would be just, in some sense, like Jesus. They would live like Jesus. They would have compassion like Jesus. They would have a heart like Jesus. Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit that would dwell in them. Only hope and chance we got to be like Jesus is the Holy Spirit conforming him in us. It's the only hope. We can't do it ourselves, though we try. And then we have Jesus. Mark 1:11 says that he's God's son. God spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. We see in Matthew that he's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. We see in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the truth. He is the full embodiment of the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, he's all that. He's the complete Word of God. John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God did. What moments to see and lived in those times the Lord Jesus. I think God gives us glimpses as we read and study the scriptures that we're able to, and I've mentioned this to you before, I want the signs, the sounds, the feels, the smells, those kinds of things as I'm reading the scriptures that God would bring that into my life. I still miss so much because my culture is different. I'm a Gentile, not a Jew. I think differently. But I know the Spirit of God can reveal those things to me, and I know that the Spirit of God can change me, give me glimpses of His glory and His purposes that He wants to do in my life. That's true. So now we've got the Pharisees, we've got the disciples, and we have Jesus. So now, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Let's all stand. You'll stretch your legs for a moment. Hopefully for the next half hour, and pray that I speak fast and you listen fast. One Sabbath, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those that were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." I'm sorry. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes giving me the clicker's not good. My wife knows that. So here we are. Wampa did a very good job last week and even the previous weeks as us men are speaking and going through the scriptures. There's a flow that goes through it. And we see right now that the Pharisees, this is the fourth time that they're coming in some sense attacking and causing doubt or causing questions as to what's going on with not only with Jesus' life, but what's going on with the disciples. There's probably a little bit of jealousy because these disciples are not following them. There's a desire for these Pharisees to really understand what's going on, but yet when it comes to the questions that they begin to ask, a lot of times questions are good to gain information, but questions are also asked in such a way to get a little bit of attack going. I like what Jesus does many times in the scriptures because often he's asked the question and all of a sudden he turns around and asks the question. Jesus' question is to cause them to think seriously of what they're actually asking. In my job, I am responsible for training guys. I've mentioned this time and time again. And as guys that have been with me for 3-4 years, they'll be running a machine, they'll doing operations, they'll be making parts, they'll be doing all kinds of stuff. And I will walk up to them and I will ask them a question. And all of a sudden, it puts doubt in their mind as to what am I doing wrong? Okay? That's not the case here with Jesus. Jesus is asking them, when he makes a statement, he says, "Have you not read?" He just asked them a question, guys who have not only read the Word and studied the Word and are aware of the Word. He's asking to prove a point that they're in the wrong. So the scripture says they're going through the grain fields. KJV says it's cornfields, and ESV and New King James just calls them grain fields. Now, we live where we live. The farmers have either wheat or cornfields around us. This year we had cornfields. We had our own privacy fence. It's beautiful. It's really nice. There are times those ears of corn are 10 feet tall. The Greek word there is interchanged for either one. So as the disciples are walking through the grain field with Jesus, keep in mind, Jesus is leading them and they're following. And as they walk through the fields, whether it be corn or whether it be grain, they're grabbing what's in the fields. And they're taking them. And if you've never done this, it's actually kind of fascinating. You could take an ear of corn and roll the grain off the ear of corn once it's been dried up, and it comes off, and you can actually eat it then. It's really hard to eat, but you can do that. And I used to enjoy to grab some ear corns and do that and then feed it to the chickens and just watch them kind of go crazy. But you could also take the grains of wheat, and you, as you walk along, you can grab them. You'll get maybe 6-7 of them, and you just pull them and just rip them right up, and you get them, and you got the whole husk there. Luke's gospel says that they actually grab the grain and they rub it in their hands. Okay? Now, this is really irritating to the Pharisees. Really irritating. And that's why they're asking the question, why are they doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, if you search the scriptures, which we need to do, and I would encourage you this morning, the things that I'm speaking to you, go search the scriptures. It's the heart of the desire of all of us elders. We don't want to rise our opinions above the scriptures. The scriptures need to speak for themselves. And so we need to be like the Bereans. We need to be like what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so what I'm saying to you here is, and what the Pharisees are questioning right now, they're looking at the Talmud. They're not looking at the scriptures. They're looking that they have come up with these own rules that they're not supposed to get any kind of grain and put in your hands. And then if you wash your hand with them and got the chaff and blew on them, you were working. You were working. And then if you ate that grain, in that Talmud, there were so many rules that was, it would just blow your mind from the point of you couldn't carry certain various things. A fig, you could eat half of a fig, you couldn't eat a whole fig, you know, and you got to be careful how you eat it and how it tastes and all this kind of stuff. It's just crazy how the Talmud is. You could walk 1,999 cubits. If you went 2,000, you had to offer a sin offering because you went too far. There was all kinds of rules and regulations and laws. And the challenge that we face here right now, even with the scriptures, is here we see Jesus directing his disciples through this field. Now, keep in mind, Jesus hasn't reproved them of it. When I say that they were Jews, keep in mind before Jesus came on the scene, what do you think those fishermen and everything and all his disciples were doing up until that point? They were probably listening to the laws or the guidelines of the Pharisees. So their relationship with Jesus at this moment, that they felt very comfortable to walk in the field with him and do what they did, Jesus was changing their lives. That's important, because as we walk with Jesus, he has got to change our lives. It's got to happen. And you have these Pharisees who are walking, and I really wondered about the text myself there. And my question is, okay, Pharisees, how many steps did you take? Why are you here? What are you doing? You're so concerned about the ritual that you're not recognizing the need. And that's why Jesus could say, have you not read, David? The priest at the time was concerned about the need or the mercy act, the act of mercy towards David and his men to feed them versus the ritual. And if you do some study there, you'd recognize that the bread was on the Sabbath, the bread was changed out, so you have new bread sitting in the presence and the old bread was taken off. And that gave some freedom for Abiathar to give them that bread. But he did make a stipulation to the men that they had to have been abstained from women. Jesus gives credibility to that story by bringing it up right now. Because to be honest with you, years ago, 40-some years ago, 30, 35, I would read things like that in the Old Testament, and I'd say, okay, yeah, you're not supposed to do that. And then all of a sudden I read it in the New Testament, and I see Jesus gives credibility to it. The priest did not speak against David. God gave freedom for that because of the act of mercy versus the ritual. We have to be careful in our own lives because the legalism will try to do things because of we think it needs to be done, and all of a sudden it crosses over to you need to do that, you need to do that, you need to do that, because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. God may give you something, it's only for you and nobody else. We have the example of all the prophets, which I've said from time to time, I don't know if you could have gotten all the prophets to join the same church if they were walking in the flesh. Because they'd been critical of Hosea. They'd have been critical of Jeremiah. They'd have been critical of each other. And yet God walked with them and spoke to them and spoke in them and through them and changed them for his purposes and glory. We have to recognize in our own lives, in our own hearts, that God does the same thing in us and each other. What he may give you freedom to do, I may not have freedom to do. Now, he's not going to give you freedom to sin. He's not going to give me freedom to sin. Grace doesn't allow that. But when we come to the point of the do's and don'ts and force it on other people, we've crossed the line into legalism. That's exactly what the Jews did, even at the time of Jesus, and he saved all these, and the disciples were out and doing all kinds of things, and that's why Paul withstood Peter in the face. He had freedom, and all of a sudden he got involved with some Jews who were giving him bad counsel, and all of a sudden Peter withdraws from some of the believers. And he had to withstand him to the face because he was to be accused. The whole book of Galatians communicates very clearly how important it is of legalism and not to walk in the ways of Judaism or to go back. To walk in the ways of the flesh and perform in the flesh, thinking that as we live in the flesh and perform in the flesh that we can become righteous with God. You didn't become righteous by walking in the door of the church this morning. I pray that because of the righteousness of Christ in your heart is the reason why you walked in the church this morning. Walking into, and I've said this, okay, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car any more than walking into the church make you a Christian. And the sad part about it is, early in my life, before I came to know Jesus Christ, I would have considered myself to be a Christian. Why? Because I attended church. And again, Wampa made it very clear last week of why did you trust Christ? Or why do you believe that you've trusted Christ? Is it because of a prayer? Is it because of what mom said, dad said? You're baptized, you walked into church, what is it? You need to know Jesus as your personal Savior by receiving him and recognizing he has died for your sins. The wheat, the Pharisees. Now if we go back to the Word of God, in the law of God, it says, remember, it's the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus' going to begin to say some things to the Pharisees in such a way that the Pharisees, the Jews, Judaism, the Pharisees had two things that they held strong in, that was in the root and the depth of who they were and the religion. The Sabbath is a huge one. The other was circumcision. But the Sabbath is key, and we began to see, and we'll see even next week as Dick shares, how important the Sabbath is, because Jesus is speaking right to the root of their problem. So when we read the scriptures and we go back to the scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." He set it apart. God set it apart. He knew and he knows what's in mankind. So he's setting the Sabbath apart for the sake of Israel. It's so that we would consider spending time with the Lord and not be busy about our own desires. Now, we don't follow the law. This has all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who we trust. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, because you and I can't keep it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the opportunity. We don't have the strength to even do it. Now, if we go back from Exodus to go over to Genesis chapter 1, and I start in verse 31, because after God has made everything, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning and the sixth day. Then chapter 2 starts out, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Now keep in mind, God's already made man. He's made everything, he's made man. Now he's saying, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart. Because it was on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, was it because God was tired? Was it because he overworked himself? Was it because he couldn't do anything more to do? He's setting a precedent here in creation because he's really concerned about us as humans. He made it for us, that we might consider and take time with him, to know him, and to recognize that he desires fellowship for us. When we look at Exodus, and it's a law, the Pharisees took that. They began to define what they believed it was. They're adding to the Word of God. Jesus says, I believe it's in Mark chapter 7, says that you have made your traditions more effect. You're more important about your traditions than you are the Word of God. We have to be careful. We have to be extremely careful. Now again, does that mean you should never work on Sunday or Saturday or whatever? That's not what it's saying. There are freedoms. If you look in Deuteronomy, there's a whole many chapters that, if we just went to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it clearly says that they could go through the grain fields and they could take the wheat heads and eat and pull them. They were not allowed to take a sickle and harvest. In some sense, the Sabbath was God showing mercy to mankind. In some sense, it certainly was an act of grace for our God to give us the Sabbath day. But what does it stir our hearts to do? Does it stir our hearts to be like a Pharisee? You see, early in my Christian life, I was guilty of a lot of things. I attended a church that communicated from the pulpit that if the doors are open, you need to be here. So the doors were open 5 nights a week. So what did I begin to do? Begin to follow the one who was speaking from the pulpit. Pretty soon I began to find that as I did all that was being asked of me from the pulpit, I found that my righteousness is what I was doing and not in the person who I believed in. And all of a sudden I began to look down my self-righteous nose down other people and really thought that I was more righteous than they were. I was more godly than they were. Because I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And then to lump this into it is, I also didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. That caused me to be proud, caused me to be arrogant, caused me to be judgmental, caused me to be critical, caused me to be condemning. I remember very clearly when God began to set my heart, because what happened was, as I began to hear from things from this pulpit, and it wasn't matching up with what I was reading in the scriptures, and I began to question. I began to take those things to God. God began to say, "Who has your heart? Your pastor? Or do I?" And as I began to confess that to sin, as sin, before the Lord, God began to set me free. So pretty soon, on Sunday night, we wouldn't drive out the driveway to go to church because I felt guilty. One Sunday morning, we had some new neighbors. I don't think I've told you this story. We had some new neighbors. The new neighbors, husband and wife, Tony and Julie. Tony was a hard-working guy. Julie was in a car accident, and he was caring for his wife, and he adored his wife. I learned some things about love from Tony. They were sweethearts. So I remember going out of the driveway one Sunday morning. Tony is over there working, trying to build a ramp so his wife could have a wheelchair to go up into the house. And I literally said, "God bless you, have a good day," as I go do my religious activity. I remember the Holy Spirit convicted me, because this was a time that I was searching, seeking the scriptures, searching God, wanting God to be Lord of my life, ruler of my life, guide my life, being a light and a testimony to those that are around me. So we came home that Sunday. He was still working on it. Guess what I didn't do Sunday night? I didn't go back to church. I spent the time knowing my neighbor, learning my neighbor, loving my neighbor the way that Jesus would have me to love them. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing that we actually miss the Lord in what he's doing or what he wants to do. Sometimes people want to, I wanted to tell people, but I didn't want to get dirty with them. I didn't want to love them right where they're at. I didn't want to get in the trenches emotionally, mentally, physically with them. It's easier for me to say, "God bless you," and walk away rather than really enter into where they're at. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees cared more about the ritual of the disciples than they were concerned if they were hungry or not. We have to be careful. We really have to be careful. And so when Jesus makes the declaration that he says that he is the Lord of Sabbath, he says that to them. That's cutting. Just as it was cutting when he said, "Have you not read?" It's fascinating to see how many times Jesus says that to the Pharisees. "Have you not read?" Question. You know they've read. And he says, "That you might know the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That cut them so deep. That angered them. Who does he think he is? The times that the Pharisees would say that Jesus blasphemed, or that he makes himself like God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They should have recognized right from the get-go that he, if he's able to do all those things, he's God. Didn't they hear the voice? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They think they had him all figured out when they would even say of Jesus, "We're not a son of fornication." They didn't do the research. They thought he was from Nazareth, not Bethlehem. When Jesus said, "I'm the Lord, supreme creator, I oversee this day, Lord of the Sabbath," it cut them deep. Put them to the point where they're moving in a direction, and we'll see next week some of their attitudes and where it was heading them. Jesus was taking the Word of God, the Acts, and taking it right to the root to destroy what they believed in to be their righteousness. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, 8, 9, 10, he says, "Not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law." When Paul says, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees," you can sure bet that he had every T crossed and every I dotted perfectly. And when he's breathing out threatenings and trying to kill Christians, he in his heart believed he was doing it for God. God got a hold of him. And he says there in Philippians, he said, "Not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but having the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ, which is by faith." That's our righteousness this morning. And when Jesus begins to say everything that he says in his ministry and his life, the Pharisees began to see how they would reject him. Because Jesus was not about to join them. He doesn't compromise. Jesus stays the course of who he is. He's God and God alone. There is no one else like Jesus. No one else that cares for us, that loves us, and he does not want us to enter into self-righteousness or self-piety. He wants us to walk in ways that would honor and glorify himself. So in closing, what's our takeaway? We need to know the Word of God. We really do. We need to be like the Bereans who are searching the Scriptures. We've got to be in the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God has got to be our living source for us to live our life in this life. In the Holy Spirit, as we trust him, he will breathe on that word and allow it to become flesh for us so we can live for Jesus. Know the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We need to obey the Holy Spirit as He leads you. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 25. Actually, the whole book, we didn't have time to go through the whole book of Galatians this morning. I'd encourage you to read this. As you have, if you go back and you look at these last couple messages and next week's message about the Pharisees, it's a good idea to read through the book of Galatians and recognize that, hey, there's something that we need to be really concerned about, the Spirit of God versus the flesh. Because it's easy for us to try and what the Spirit of God does, all of a sudden we try to think we can work it out in the flesh. We can't do that. It's got to be by the Spirit of God transforming us. So we've got to be able to speak God's word when we face opposition. Jesus did that. Jesus was the Word of God. When Satan came at him, he used the Word of God. When the Pharisees came at him, the opposition, Jesus used the Word of God. We've got to do that. Not only do we have to speak the Word of God, but we have to recognize if we're in the Word of God and God has told us that, there's going to be some people who are going to come up to you and question you, and they're sincere believers. There are people that have come up to me and say, yeah, I'm having a hard time here. I don't agree with you. Well, that's okay. But I know that my journey of faith by the Word of God, this is where I'm at. Jesus said, there will be men who will revile you and will persecute you and will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He didn't say who those people will be. He didn't say that. He even said in Matthew 5:21, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. I have actually used that word, that verse, in talking to religious people and asked the question, how is your righteousness? God said to the Pharisees and his disciples. Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the rulers of the Jews. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to heaven. I've had people in my life over the years where I can bring that question up, and I would ask them that question. How can that happen? And I wait for their answer. And there's been times I've waited for weeks for the answer to come. Then I'm able to take the scriptures to them and say, listen, Jesus is... I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Speak God's word when we face opposition. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, when Jesus faced Satan. Know that our Savior cares for us, the shepherd. This whole picture shows how Jesus is caring for his disciples. It shows that our Savior protects us, and he cares for us. We see in this text right here very clearly that Jesus is not only providing, caring for his disciples, his sheep, as they walk through the grain field, but he's also protecting them because the wolf is right there, the Pharisees, coming to attack the sheep. I'll throw this one in here with you. I find it in my own heart, my responsibility as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, I sense some responsibility I have to protect those under my care. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, protecting those who is under his care. And there are things and decisions I will make that I have made over the years as a father to protect my kids. One more. We need to guard our heart from hypocrisy. We need to guard our heart from being self-righteous. We can't do that. We need Jesus' help. This past week, I'm in at work, and I'm with a brother. It's just the two of us together, and he walks and says, hey, how you doing, brother? I said, okay. No, I said, how you doing? He said, doing pretty well. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm trying to guard my heart. He said, wow, don't we have a wonderful shepherd? And that is my desire, that Jesus not only wants to protect us, but that we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of our heart is a heart of love for people. It's a heart of love for our Lord and Savior. It's a heart of showing that Jesus is changing that. And I want a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. So guard your heart from hypocrisy, from self-righteousness. Be careful of walking in legalism. Galatians, the whole book of Galatians. Be careful. Be careful. You know what? You can walk in legalism in your own heart, and no one else knows it. I've seen this the last couple weeks in my own heart. Know that we, as we obey the Lord, we will face criticism or we'll suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It's exactly, the disciples are walking, they're doing freedom. Jesus has given them freedom to get the grain. And here we have this voice, the enemy, the attack, criticizing them. And know where our righteousness comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Jesus Christ has been made our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our righteousness. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, not having our own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is faith in Christ Jesus. Pray God will change us, challenge us, conform us to the image of Jesus. As the music team comes forward, let me pray with you. Lord, we need help. We really are no better than the Pharisees, and yet this grace that you have given to us to save us, you've changed us, and we're your disciples now. We're your children. We pray that you'd lead us, and that you would guide us, and that you would protect us, and that you would provide us for us. And that, fathers, we just look to you for all manner of life. We are a trust in you. Our trust is in you. We thank you that you are our righteousness. Forgive us of the feeble attempts we try, foolishly thinking that we can become righteous in our own effort. We want the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.